Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In verse 7, surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. This is something that is common to people. Some expression of this. Maybe the details are a little bit different. But the basic issue is common to people. Some kind of an oppression comes in. Something happens, maybe a bad circumstance, maybe a bad relationship. And it destroys a person's reason. The reason why it does that is because frequently these circumstances or these relationship issues or other things, health problems, they can be hurtful to people, and the person who doesn't know how to deal with it, their reason will be destroyed. They won't be able to think with God. They may not be able to even think rationally after a while if it goes long enough. And then he says the end of a thing is better than its beginning. This is a bold statement. Especially when it comes in the face of difficult circumstances. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. Then it says the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. How is it that I can be patient? Patient is actually the word long-suffering in the original language there. So you could say the long-suffering in spirit, and this, of course, takes us back to 1 Corinthians 13:4, that love is long-suffering and it is kind. This tells us in no uncertain terms, since the end of a thing is better than its beginning, that it also has to do with love. That the love of God is better in circumstances than pride. Sometimes we enter into pride in our circumstances. We allow the circumstances to become about us. We allow circumstances to define us. We respond to things in one of the five parts of our soul when Habakkuk 2:4 says that this is not right inside of a person, that that person is having pride issues when the soul is lifted up that way. But the just live by faith. So that also tells us that if I'm to be humble, it's going to come through faith. If I'm to be victorious in circumstances to the point where the end of the thing is better than its beginning, it's going to be through love. These are the two things everybody must live in. If they are to be successful with God, I need to live in the love of God, and I need to live in faith, which comes from the Word of God in Romans 10:17. And it says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. This is a very common problem for people who encounter difficult circumstances. Anger comes for two basic reasons very frequently. It either comes because I'm not getting what I want, or it comes because I'm afraid of results. I'm afraid of an outcome that I think is going to be negative in some way. And when I see this, and especially if I don't feel like I have control over it, it can make me very angry or frustrated. But this is a problem with that. Anger rests in the bosom, which means heart, in the heart of a fool. And this is somebody, not the way that the world defines a fool. It's somebody who doesn't know how to properly apply the Word of God in their life. Anger comes within their heart, and it's initiated by circumstances that are seemingly negative. But the problem with this kind of thinking is that God says that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Look at Romans 5, 3 to 5, for example. Tribulation is something nobody looks for. Nobody wants problems. Nobody wants a test. Nobody wants to go through any form of a tribulation if they can avoid it. Yet, in that passage, it says that tribulation works patience. Patience is the first manifestation of God's character. Patience then works experience. Experience to a believer is exceedingly valuable because it's in the experience portion that we get turned into the image of God. It's in the experience portion that we develop confidence in God. It's in the experience portion that we develop a character that is God's character in us. Then it says that experience produces hope, which is a confident expectation. It is not a wishful thought. It's a confident expectation. And then hope sheds the love of God abroad into our hearts, into our frame of reference. People who've gone through serious tribulations often talk about how the love of God sustained them in those tribulations. They didn't get angry. They had to learn not to be. And tribulation will take you to this place. Sometimes people get to the point in a tribulation where they feel like they just cannot do it anymore. They cannot handle it anymore. They cannot be there anymore. They cannot take any more of it. And God does not allow them out. They think that this is a very negative place to be because it's difficult often for their emotions. But it's actually a very positive place to be because that is the point where they start to turn. That is the point where they start to change. That is the point where something starts to be worked out in them. That's the point where natural strength is no longer relied on, and that's why people feel like they cannot continue, because they cannot continue in their natural strength. But most people are so accustomed to living in their natural strength that they don't actually recognize the difference between living in natural strength and living purely by faith. And because they can no longer live in their natural strength, they'll say things like, I cannot continue, I cannot take this anymore, I cannot do anything with it. And God says to them, you're right, you can't. You really can't take this anymore. You really can't do anything more with it. You really have no choice here. You just got to get away from it, they think to themselves. And God says, I'm not letting you out. But you're right, you can't do this anymore. That is an amazing place. It's not an easy place. It's a very difficult place. But it's an amazing place. Because that's when you start to see the Word of God transforming that person into the character of God. We can be very stubborn in our natural living, in our natural thinking, in our natural way of doing things, in our natural strength. Some people have a great deal of natural strength. And we can try to hold on to that natural strength for a very long time. But what we don't realize as we hold on to it is that is what is keeping us from having a relationship that is living, that is vibrant, that is a powerful relationship with God. Natural strength will not actually take you anywhere with God. But often Christians don't realize. And then God, who knows the contents of the heart, recognizes exactly what is going on inside of that person, brings them to the end of themselves, initiating perfectly tailored circumstances that have a very powerful effect in destroying natural effort and bringing in the character of God. It's amazing sometimes if you think about it, the things that God will allow in people's lives. Sometimes you think to yourself, you know, I don't really know that I can do this any longer. And when people say that, very often they're being honest. They're being sincere. They're not rebelling. They're just tired, or they're wounded, or they're hurt. In some other way, their capacity seems to be so small anymore. It's been damaged, they think. It actually hasn't. It's being maximized. But because you can feel the pressure at the edges of the capacity, you think it's smaller, where in fact, it's just expanding. But some of the things that God allows in people's lives to do what he does, if you look at it from a human perspective, you say, boy, God, that was quite a risk you took. That's quite a chance. But you see, God doesn't actually take chances. There are no chances with God. There is no such thing in reality. We only see it that way because we don't know outcomes. But God does know outcomes. And God says in Ecclesiastes 7:8, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. That means that God already knows what the outcome will be. God already knows that if you bring in this type of tribulation into that person's life, the result of it, no matter what the responses or reactions, whichever the case may be, that that person has toward what's going on, the end of it is going to be that the love of God is built into their life. They don't feel like that, and in the midst of it, they can't possibly see it, at least not in their own estimation. But that is what God sees. He says, the end is better than the beginning. God has this amazing confidence. We don't often think of God as being confident. Really, confident is a human idea. But looking at God as a human being then, since we do so much of that anyway, you can say that God is amazingly confident in what he is doing. He's amazingly confident that despite these things that are very difficult for this individual, they're going to be fine. They're saying they're going to quit. They're saying they want to stop altogether. They're saying they can't do it anymore. And God says, no, don't worry, they'll be fine. And not only will they be fine, they'll be better than fine. They'll learn something that they've never learned before. They'll learn this aspect of faithfulness. They'll possess something that they never possessed before. They'll possess the love of God like never before. They'll possess the character of God like never before. They'll be just fine. It's like saying somebody lost their job. And in this situation where they have lost their job, they're terrified that they will not be able to feed their family. But somebody who knows that they are putting secretly money into this person's bank account says, oh no, they'll be fine. Don't worry, they'll be fine. And this is how things are with us and God. God is amazingly confident. In Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The counsel of the Lord is really the word of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, if you look at it from a scientific viewpoint, you start to understand how this can be. When the word of God there says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God creating the heavens, and this is a plural word, that means all three heavens, the atmosphere, the universe, and God's abode, the place of the throne of God, that heaven also. When it says that God created the heavens and the earth, necessarily, as Einstein showed us, he also created all of time. And it's the word of God that did the creating. It was the plan of God that filled all of that time. So everything that takes place in time, it's filled with the plan of God. Even what seems difficult, even what seems hopeless, even what seems overwhelming to us, it's the plan of God. Why? Because God knows when he initiates this plan, that the end of the thing will be better than the beginning. That the outcome will be far superior to what was before the situation came. That yes, there is tribulation, but there is love on the other side of the tribulation. Yes, there are problems, but there is character on the other side of the problem. Yes, things are difficult, but there is strength to be learned and grow into in the difficult. And it is all according to the plan of God, and ultimately the plan of God for every one of us is to conform us into the image of his Son. So we go through these things and we say to ourselves, this is hard. And God says, that's why it works. Because it is hard. It will bring you to the end of natural effort. And then the Holy Spirit who is living inside of you will take over once you get out of his way with your natural effort. And he'll do the work. Because after all, we are his workmanship. In Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Consider that for a moment. That God spoke the word and the universe came into existence. God spoke the word and the galaxies and the planets came into existence. God spoke the word and living things came into existence. This is a very powerful thing, the word of God. Yet at the same time, he says this is what he gives to us, this thing that has so much power in it. No wonder it can build our faith and can do far beyond just building faith. No wonder God is confident when he speaks and a universe is created. And not only is a universe created, every detail of the entire universe, and that includes all of time, past, present, and future, is taken care of in that one creation moment where God speaks the word, but he speaks it for all of time. Because it is for all of creation. There's a lot of confidence in a plan that cannot fail. A purpose that will be met. This is how God operates. He starts a plan that cannot fail, with a purpose that absolutely will be met. In John 1:14, that same word became alive. In Ephesians 2:15, we are one person with that word that became alive. We don't have confidence because we don't often see ourselves according to the way that we actually are. How many people got up this morning and thought to themselves, I am the one new man with the Savior. I am one with the second member of the triune God. I am one with the one who spoke and the universe came into existence. I am one with the one who is all-knowing and all-powerful. I am one with him who controls everything. I am one with him. But because I am a part of his body, I don't have to be afraid. I can share his confidence. Much of the reason why things challenge us, and really why things like negative reactions or fear or the sense of being overwhelmed or something like that, much of the reason why that takes place is because we don't know that we are one with him. And we don't share the confidence that is really the confidence of God. We say to ourselves, I should be more confident. How can you possibly be confident in the old sin nature? How can you possibly be confident in that which is just human? In Philippians 3:3, the Word of God says, have no confidence in the flesh. And so, despite the fact that often we start confident into a circumstance and we don't end up as confident, the problem isn't with our confidence, and the problem isn't with the circumstance. The problem is that we don't realize who we are. We have every right to be confident, but it's not with our own confidence. We have God's confidence. My own confidence is pretty useful. But if I have God's confidence, then I have something that cannot fail. In Hebrews 10:35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. A lot of things happen when I live in the confidence of God. I don't try to go into things on my own. I am confident toward God. I don't get anxious or nervous. That comes from trying to be confident in myself, but I'm confident in Him. I have His confidence. And this is a true source of confidence. God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Why was the end expected in the first place? Because God was confident in the process and he already knows the end that will come about. And even if I have a difficult time of it, even if I struggle in the process, even if I get negative in the process, even if I react poorly in the process, God knows the purpose and God knows the plan. And God knows the outcome. He doesn't think badly of me when I don't respond well in something that I feel overwhelmed in. The process itself came to deal with that. And so, he takes me into this process and I don't think I can handle it. and I have all these negative emotions or responses or whatever else. And God is not surprised. And God is not angry. God is not disappointed. God is not in any way upset by it. God says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. These are thoughts of peace. They are not thoughts of evil. I don't think poorly of you because you're learning, because you're growing. I used to tell my students, don't be afraid to get something wrong. If you don't get anything wrong, you have no need to be here. Don't be afraid to get something wrong. In your life with God, don't be afraid that you'll get something wrong. If you never get anything wrong, then you're going to go home to be with the Lord today. Because you're done. Your growth is not going to go any farther if you've got nothing wrong. Don't be afraid of getting things wrong, because you have no idea until you get there. You don't have a character that isn't worked into you. You don't have ability that isn't developed in you. You don't have love that isn't shed into your heart by the Holy Spirit. So don't be afraid if in that process that is developing you and building all these things in you, don't be afraid if you get something wrong. The only person, I think it was Thomas Jefferson who said this, the only person who never makes a mistake is the one who never tries anything. Don't be afraid in your life with God that you'll get it wrong. The hands of God are beneath you. He will not allow you to fall, but He will bring in the process that'll force you to grow, because nothing about my natural flesh, my natural life, can grow. It's not that a person wouldn't even be willing to grow. Apart from God, I have no ability to grow. And so He brings in with great confidence these processes and these circumstances. Really, it's all just His tools. He knows what each tool will do. In 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, that's no light matter, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory. When? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our final outcome is going to be when we see Him. That's not to say we don't have any outcomes ahead of us. We do. But what He's really after, and this is why it takes a lifetime, is the outcome that we stand before Him with. Who are we once we meet Him face to face? That's what He's developing. I've heard people say on numerous occasions, I don't have what it takes. For various things, sometimes things that are fairly small details, you could say, to things that were quite significant, maybe major life decisions. Maybe they're called into something and they'll say, I don't really have what it takes. That's not actually true. Because what it takes is the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And if you are born again, you certainly have the Holy Spirit living inside. And so it's not that I don't have what it takes. Perhaps it's more like I don't know how to access what I have. I don't know how to think with who I am. I don't trust because I don't know him very well. But you have what it takes. In John 2:28, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Abide in him. This is the key to our confidence. Our confidence does not come from ourselves. It comes in John 15:5. If I abide in him and his word abides in me, then I bear much fruit. Therein is my confidence. I abide in the love of God, and the word of God abides in me. That's where confidence comes from. Remember, there's only two things that we really need. The love of God and faith that comes from the hearing of the word of God. So if I'm to have the confidence of God, I abide in the love of God. And I let the word of God abide in me. The word of God abiding in me is not just thoughts and ideas. The word of God created the physical universe. The word of God makes us alive. The word of God became flesh. So it's not about just ideas. When the word of God abides in me, it's not like remembering my history lessons. The word of God is the means of relationship that we have with God. That's where our oneness with him becomes very real and very practical. To abide in the love of God is to abide in his character and his heart and his attitude toward us. To abide in the word of God is to abide in his thoughts, his mind, really in his being. And then we have the confidence of God. In 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Condemn is the word katagenosko. It means to find fault with, or to blame, or to accuse. But literally, it's from the word kata and genosko. So the literal meaning is down from knowledge. If it's coming down from knowledge, then we are condemned. Sometimes people say, well, aren't we supposed to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God? Yes, we are. But the letter kills, and the spirit gives life. I don't try to conform myself to what I know. If I did that, I would never succeed. Instead, Ephesians 3:19 says the love of Christ passes knowledge. So when John 15:5 says that we abide in the love of God, this is something that is not abiding in what I know, not even intellectually from the word of God. Sometimes people say, well, it's not talking about the word of God. It's talking about what I know of a person or that natural being, their flesh, or maybe of a circumstance, maybe of a difficulty, maybe of their ability, whatever. It's not talking about that at all, in fact. It's talking about what I know and I try to conform to, which is impossible. We abide in love, and the word abides in us, and we bear much fruit. The fruit that we bear is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How many people hear a message and they say to themselves, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Especially if it's a message about some kind of a difficult situation and we are to have love in that situation, they say to themselves, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Or perhaps that we should overcome a situation. And somebody says to themselves, yeah, that sounds a lot like me, but I don't know how I'm going to do that. You don't. You abide in the love of God and let the Word of God abide in you, and the Holy Spirit produces that. That's not something you do, that's something God does, and you keep yourself in the place of what God is doing by abiding in His love and having His Word abide in you. And then the result is that the Holy Spirit does His work, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work is manifested in you. The first manifestation of that fruit is the love of God in Galatians 5:22. Don't try to figure it out yourself. You're trying to trust a person, but Psalm 118:8 says it's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in people. Sometimes you may try to trust somebody's advice and things, and there's nothing wrong with getting counsel at all, so long as it's from the Word of God. But what you're really looking for is counsel that will help you to abide in the Word of God and in the love of God. You're not looking for temporal solutions that the old sin nature can try to perform outside of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You're a supernatural being because you are one with Christ. Don't think that there's going to be natural provisions for that which is not natural. You abide in Him, and His Word abides in you. That's where you get your confidence. That's where you get the peace that passes understanding. That's where you get joy unspeakable. That's where you get love that passes knowledge. That's where you have no condemnation at all. That's where you're entirely protected so that the enemy, no matter what accusations may come your way, cannot touch you, cannot throw you off, cannot disturb you, cannot damage your walk with God. Because it's not your walk with God. It's God taking you somewhere. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, we're partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. When God builds confidence in you, and really it's His own confidence that you accept as your own, don't let it go. Sometimes it happens to people that they are responsive to Him, and for a season they'll be confident. But just like Peter, when he was called out of the boat and was walking on water in the midst of the storm, they start to look around at their circumstances, and their confidence wavers. And their circumstances replace the confidence of God in their life. And things get hard. But don't let your confidence go. Don't look at your circumstance and try to figure it out by yourself. Understand that whatever the circumstance is and whatever you have to do within that circumstance to be responsible, understand that you're not doing anything on your own. That it's God who's doing everything in you. This is a very important thing for us to understand. That it's God who's doing everything in us. We don't walk alone. We don't walk at all. Walking by faith is simply trusting God as God takes me along with Him. as God does things in my life. You don't have to try to figure out what you're going to do. If you enter a difficult circumstance, don't try to figure it out. Abide in the love of God, let the Word of God abide in you, and God will figure out the circumstance. It's not being irresponsible. It's realizing that God is real. It can happen to people that trusting God is difficult for them because they think they will be irresponsible in it. Well, I have to do something. I have to be a responsible human being. Yes, it's one thing to be responsible from trusting God, and it's another thing to walk by sight thinking that you're being responsible. Trusting God has never failed anyone. If you get impatient with him and give away your confidence, you stop trusting him. But trusting God has never failed a single individual in history. And it won't fail you either. It doesn't matter what the details are. The same God is your solution. It doesn't matter who the people are. The solution doesn't change. Abide in the love of God and let the Word of God abide in you. And then you will be fruitful. God's the one who does it all anyway. It's his plan. He figured it out. I don't even have a clue what's really going on. I scratch my head and say to myself, why did they do that? Why did they say that? Why did this happen? How does this work? What am I going to do? That's all a waste of time. All I have to say is, God, I acknowledge you. Order my steps. And that's all I need. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Don't try to figure it out with your own understanding. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart. You can't go wrong that way because God won't fail you. He has perfect confidence in his plan and in his process. He has perfect confidence in the outcome of all that he does. If I don't have the confidence, that does not change his confidence, and it will not change the outcome, because the outcome is from him. But in that process, in that plan, why the plan even came was so he could work on my heart, to produce love in my heart, to conform me to his image. And he knows exactly how to do it. I may not understand God's confidence, but I understand this. He knows the beginning and he knows the end. He created both and everything else in between. And when he tells me that this will be the outcome, that love in my heart will be the outcome, that a better end than the beginning will be the outcome, that the character of God in me will be the outcome, I can be confident in that, because he's confident in that. I don't have to be afraid. I just need to trust. In Ephesians 3:11, Christ purposed an eternal purpose. And in him we have boldness and confidence through faith. It's his purpose, it's his design, and it's his body. And because we are his body, we can be very confident. In Isaiah 30:15, when I have confidence and I have quietness in my heart because I'm abiding in the love of God and the word of God is abiding in me, that's where strength comes from. Sometimes people look at certain believers, for example, people like Richard Wurmbrand, who've gone through some terrible ordeals, very painful, very difficult, long ordeals, suffering that's difficult to describe in some cases. And they go through it and they praise God and they glorify Him. And we say to ourselves, that person is so strong. I could never be that strong. That person is so strong. But yet at the same time, it's not them. It's what was produced in them. As they abided in the love of God, and the word of God resided in them, that gave them a quietness and it gave them a confidence. And there was their strength. Nobody needs to be weak. They just need to abide. Nobody needs to be afraid. They just need to abide. Nobody needs to be anxious or even try to control things. They just need to abide. And when they abide, they will find that the end is better than the beginning. And that indeed, the expected outcome that God had for them did come to pass. And as far as they themselves go, they'll have another measure of the love of God in their heart. Another step closer to being the image of Christ. Another reward in heaven. And one more opportunity for God to say, well done, as He's bringing them to meeting Him and developing them to be ready for them. Amen?
If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.